Just to the first of it. No, I think it was good. Oh gosh, now I won't be able to sing.
Consider. Well, good evening. It's good to have you to join in with us at Jordan Baptist Church on our Wednesday night Bible study. And we decided to start tonight and to start a series on our Wednesday night Bible study on the Trinity of Man. Tonight we want to look at the Trinity of Man in relationship to salvation, because we believe when the better you understand the Trinity of Man, the better you understand how to serve God, how to cooperate with God, the better you understand yourself, and the better you understand how to deal with the enemy that we have to face. And so tonight we'd like to have you, each time that you join us, to get your Bibles, get a notebook, pencil, and we'll give you several scriptures. Some we'll go read and some we won't. We'll give you references to go and study. But we'd like to have you to tune in with us on each night that we do this series, and we hope it will be help to you. Tonight, as I said, we want to start with the Trinity of Man. You know, when I talk to people many times, they don't understand the Trinity of Man. As God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When he made man after his image, after his likeness. And some people think, well, he looks like us, but that's not what he's pertaining to. He made us eternal, like God is. He also made us able to make choices and to decide and to make decisions on our own. And so therefore, God gave us the ability to do that as God has that ability. We are eternal beings because he made us living souls. Our souls never perish. Regardless of whether they go to heaven or hell, the souls never perish. And so therefore, we want to look into the Trinity of Man and how God made man. When he made Adam, he made him a trinity. He made Adam a body, a soul, and a spirit. Eve was made a body, soul, and spirit. And each one of us that has followed Adam has been made in the same way with a trinity, a body, soul, and spirit. And we won't look at those things tonight. We won't look at them in connection with our salvation. So when we look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul talks about our whole spirit and soul and body. He separates the Trinity that we have been created with. To better understand, the body is what you see here. It's our body, but it's also referred to as flesh. And we'll talk about the term flesh and what it means here in a few minutes. Sometimes it applies to man and body and an animal's body. Sometimes it applies to man himself, and sometimes the weakness of man. But most of the time it speaks of the sinful nature of man. And so here the Bible refers to our flesh. Sometimes the Bible refers to someone being carnal. That's acting in the flesh. Even when we're saved, sometimes we can be carnal and we can act in the flesh. The Bible also refers to the body or the flesh as being a natural man. And so every one of us has a body we walk around in. God made these bodies that we would have certain gates, that we would be exposed to the outside world, and those gates would allow certain things in. He gave us five senses to allow things into our body. The sense of seeing, the sense of touch, the sense of smell and taste, and sight, and hearing as well. And so when we are exposed to things outside the body, they enter into our body by one of those five senses that we have. And then, of course, we have the soul. The soul is our psyche. The soul, again, is within us, and it has certain gates that allow things to get into our soul. Imaginations, affections, conscience, memory, reason, to be able to reason things out. In the midst of our soul is our heart. Our heart is where our affections are, our emotions are, and it's where we think. And we reason things, and it's also where our will is. And so when we think about our soul, we have the body, and it exposes things to our soul, and then we are born with a spirit. Now, the spirit is the innermost part of man that God made to commune with man. And God wants to commune from the inside out with men. He communes with our spirit, and our spirit communes with our souls, and our bodies react to our souls and spirit communication. And so our spirit is our spiritual faculties that God gave. That's where people who has real faith, their faith is. That's where hope is. That's where reverence is. That's where we pray from. And that's where we worship from. The Bible says that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we have to have the Spirit, and God made the Spirit that we could commune with Him. And so when He made Adam and Eve, He created them with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And they were without sin, but yet they still had the flesh, they still had their soul, they still had their spirit. And of course we know in the reading of the book of Genesis that when sin came and when the devil came and tempted Eve, that he tempted her, and he tempted her through the flesh. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that we have three areas of our flesh that is vulnerable. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are things that the devil uses to try to tempt us, to get us to sin. Those are things that we are drawn to sin. The lust of the flesh is where things that feels good to our bodies, things that we want to do that make us feel good. The lust of the eyes is another word for that is like covet, where we look upon things and they look good to us and we want those things because of the way they look and we covet after those things. And then the pride of life. The pride of life is where we think too much of ourselves. The Bible says when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And sometimes that pride of life, we want to be more than what God wants us to be. And we try to exalt ourselves when we shouldn't be exalting ourselves. And so when you look at that and you begin to put it in perspective, you can see how Satan came dealing with Eve. Now, whenever Satan tempts us, he uses the flesh and the weakness of our flesh to be able to tempt us to sin. When he came to Eve, he tempted her with taking of the fruit. And the Bible says that she looked upon the fruit. There's that lust of the eyes. And she desired that fruit. And she wanted it. And there's the lust of the flesh. And she thought it would be something that would make her wise. Wise as God. Again, that's a pride of life. And of course, we know when her and Adam both took, she took because she was deceived, and she persuaded Adam to take it, and he sinned. And we know that when they sinned, they lost their commune with God. Their spirit died. God told them in the day that they would eat of that fruit, that they would surely die. Well, they didn't die physically in their bodies. They died spiritually in their spirit. Their spirit died, and they could no longer commune with God as they had ever since God had created them. And you find that when the Lord come walking through the garden, that Adam hid himself. And the reason why he hid himself is he could no longer commune with God. He no longer had that relationship with God. And so we find that he had sinned. And the Bible tells us that when he sinned, because he had eaten of the fruit, that God condemned him, and he told him he would surely die, and there was a separation between him and God because of that sin. Not only did God cast him out of the garden, but God also had condemned him and told him he would surely die, and his spirit died. But God also made for man a way of salvation, and he provided that way of salvation to Adam because we know Adam didn't die physically until he was 930 years old, but he died spiritually the moment that he sinned. That brings us to the text that I want to come in on, and that is salvation in relationship to the Trinity of Man. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Why must we be born again? When we read the epistles of Paul, especially in Romans and Galatians and epistles like that, we are told that man is alienated from God. We are the enemy of God in our flesh. Each of us, the Bible told us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, that by this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And through that sin, death came by that sin. And so death was passed upon all men, seeing that all men have sinned. So until we get born again, we are facing God into this world. When we're born into this world, we're born with a body, we're born with a soul, but our spirit is dead. It has to be born again. We have to have a new birth. And Jesus was trying to relay that to Nicodemus, and I'll get into that here in just a few moments and explain that a little bit more. But what we need to understand is the reason why is because in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. There's nothing good that can come out of this flesh. The works of this flesh is as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And so therefore, when someone says, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and find favor with God. I'm going to attend church and find favor with God. I'm going to start reading my Bible and find favor with God. I'm going to be baptized and find favor with God. None of those works will find favor with God. You must be born again. The only way the Trinity of God ever deals with man is through the cross. The Holy Spirit don't deal with you without dealing with you through the cross. God the Father doesn't deal with you without dealing through the cross. And Jesus died upon the cross, and he is the only way that we can approach God. He is our way to God. He is our mediator between man and God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so therefore, we've got to have Christ. Now, what must we do when we have these dead spirits? What must we do to be born again? And by the way, what does it mean when our spirit is dead? And I know it will go against what a lot of people think, but you have no communion with God. I've talked to lost people. They say, well, I pray to God every day. Do you understand that you have to pray from a spirit that's been made alive? It's your spirit is a place in which you've got to worship God. Spirit is a place where you pray to God. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Nothing that you can do can further or help the fact that you do not have, your spirit is dead. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, you are dead in trespasses and sin. He said that you must be quickened, made alive. Otherwise, you are spiritually dead. What happens if we die physically when we are spiritually dead? That's when we'll open our eyes up in hell. There'll be no hope for us. And what we have to do is, when we are born again, Christ gives us eternal life. And that's the gift of God through salvation, and through his Son is eternal life. And so therefore, we need to understand no religion of this world can cause your spirit to come alive. You need to understand no ethics, no culture, nothing. You must be born again. Paul also deals with that in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, he calls it by word regeneration. He said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, regeneration means an act of producing something anew. And in relationship to this text, it means that man, and where he has withheld and been alienated from God and enmity with God and separated from God and his law, that we have been subdued and brought back. And being born again means a spiritual change wrought in a man by the Holy Spirit himself. And he now, when he is born again, the Bible says that we possess a new life. And we also, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, we possess a divine nature. In other words, God puts his nature in us when we are saved. Now, it's important to understand, when we are born again, not only is our spirit made alive, and we're going to see in the days to come how that the soul is between the flesh and the spirit, and both of those lust after control of the soul. The flesh lust against the spirit, and spirit against the flesh, and they want possession of the soul. In other words, the spirit that's been made anew when you get born again wants to control how you think, what you feel, your affections, your thoughts, and your actions. And the flesh is still fighting against that, and it's contrary to that, and we'll talk about that in days to come. But let's look a little bit and understand a little bit more about its relationship to salvation. Now, you need to understand that salvation is only given by God, and it's only through Christ Jesus. We are born into the family of God. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." In other words, the Bible refers to those who have been saved as born of God. Also, he calls them born of the Spirit. He also calls us a new creation, and he calls us a new man. Why? Because we have been regenerated. We've been made alive. We've been made new. And so therefore, when we are saved, our spirit becomes alive. And then the Bible says that God's Spirit makes residence in our body. In other words, as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, that our body becomes a temple of God. And God's Spirit dwells in us. And not only that, but also in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. When we get saved, we have a sealing of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that we have a seed within us that cannot sin. In other words, we have a seed within us that it cannot sin, and there's something that is sinless in our spirit. And see, our spirit, some people think that our spirit can sin once it's made alive, but our soul can sin, our flesh can sin, but not our spirit. Our spirit is always having a witness by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, listen to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you never had a new birth, and you never had the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and live and dwell, and if he's not in your life right now, then you are none of his. You've never been born again of the Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 14 of chapter 8 of Romans, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit of God has been put inside of us to lead us in the way in which we should go. How does that work? He communes with our spirit, and our spirit conveys it to our soul. It makes us think about it, makes us reason it out, makes us want to do it and have desire to do it, and so forth. And the Bible says that God, when we get saved, that he puts within us the love of God. And he sheds inside of us the love of God, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In verse number 15 here, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When we have been born again, the Holy Spirit of God not only is a witness to us, to our spirit, But he also allows us to pray. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, on over, he tells us when even when we don't know how to pray, he helps us pray. Listen to what he says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for when we know not what we should pray for, we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we'll be getting into how the Spirit helps us pray later on. But I want you to understand that the Spirit's been given to us to allow us to have a desire to pray, have a relationship with God. And now once we've been born again, we are no longer alienated from God, but our spirit's been made alive. We can commune with God. We can pray with God. We can talk with God. And now we have an intimate relationship where he is now our heavenly Father. Look in verse 16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, his Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. Now, it's important to understand that God cannot be in the presence of sin and dwell in the presence of sin. So, therefore, when our spirit's made alive, that's why the Spirit is that seed that John talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that cannot sin, because the Holy Ghost dwells in the midst of it, and for the Holy Ghost to stay in us and dwell in us, then he must have something of the same character. That is that divine nature that Peter talks about that has been put into us when we have been regenerated. In other words, our spirit comes alive and God can dwell with our spirit. Our soul, still, when it's persuaded to do things wrong by the flesh, it's sin. But their spirit always is affected and dealt with once we become saved. It's always affected by the Holy Spirit, and it always tends to try to convince the soul to do the right thing. Sometimes they picture it in cartoons as a little angel over here and a little devil over here. Well, that's sort of like the flesh and the spirit. One Indian one time used an example of two dogs, a black dog and white dog. And he called the black dog his flesh and the white dog his spirit. And the missionary asked him if he understood the creation of the Trinity of man, the soul, spirit, and the body. And he said, well, it's like this, the way I look at it. The black dog's my flesh, and the white dog's my spirit. Now, whichever one I feed, that's the one's going to grow strong. And it's going to become, and if I feed the white dog, it's going to get strong. It's going to whip the black dog. If I feed the black dog, it's going to grow up and get strong and whip the white dog. And in other words, what he's saying is, whichever one you feed the most, even as a saved person, you've got the flesh, you've got the spirit. If you're feeding your flesh, then your soul's going to be following after and falling for things that the flesh is leading it to do. And same way, if you feed the Spirit, then the Spirit will overcome the desires of flesh. Paul put it this way. He said he had to beat his flesh into submission every day. So flesh is something that doesn't go away. It's something that we deal with each and every day. And by the way, let me say this. Many times we contribute our sins and our weaknesses and our lust and our failures to the devil, when it's our flesh, our own flesh that we live with, that's got us there. But let's go back and let me finish this up real quick about salvation. So when we are saved, we are made alive unto God. So let's look at the Trinity real quickly and think about how the Trinity affects and how we are saved by the Trinity. Well, first of all, as I told you, the body has several gates. It has ears to hear, eyes. It has a mouth to taste, hands to feel. And so we have all these different senses that we have. And so God uses those things to be able to get inside of our body. For instance, some people that can't hear, then they are handicapped and that gate is shut because they can't get noises from the outside into the body. Someone blind, they can't see, and vice versa, other senses that you have. But think about this just a moment, if you would, about how God uses the body, soul, and spirit to be able, because God has a desire that every man's spirit would be made back alive. He wants to commune with every God, everyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him come. That's God's desire. But let's look just a few moments and think about how the Trinity of man plays a role in salvation. First of all, the Bible tells us that we are to preach the gospel. Why do we spend time standing here before this screen preaching? We want people to be saved. We want people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we send missionaries throughout all the world? Because we want people to hear the message and gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand, I made this statement earlier, but it's important to understand. The Bible says a preaching of the cross is them that foolish, or to them that perish, foolishness. But to those that believe, it's the power of God and salvation. In other words, there's a lot of people that does not want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. God says they have ears, but they don't hear. But you see, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what God does is he's gave us his word. And the Bible says his word is quick and powerful, which means it's alive and it has power. We are to preach the word of God. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God will not do anything for you except through the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, if the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and born you again, it's going to be because of your relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ. What have you done with the cross? Well, what the Holy Spirit does is this. He comes to a lost man, according to the book of John, chapter 16, and he convicts us of sin and convinces us of our sin. In other words, he comes to you and he awakes you to your lost condition. He makes you realize that you are a sinner, that you have sinned and fell short of glory of God. He lets you know that there's a void in your life and you're missing something that you know that you need to be able to worship God and to serve God. And there's something missing in your life, and that's your dead spirit needs to be made alive. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and he begins to convict you of that. And of course, the more preaching you're around, the more preaching that you hear, the more that you have an understanding that you've allowed that hearing to go into your soul and you begin to reason things out of what the Bible says and you begin to think about the message in which God has given you. But the Bible says that not only the Holy Spirit of God takes that word and he takes it and he uses the things that are said to convict you and to show you you're lost and you need to be saved. But according to John chapter 6, he also draws you to God. He tries to compel you to come. You see, God wants to see you get saved. He wants to see you born again. But you must be willing to hear the word of God and allow it to get from the outside into your soul. And once you get into your soul, then you've got to take that word and reason upon that word and think about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. How that he came, the Son of God came, and he died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. And he took our place and our substitute. He became our propitiation. And therefore, if we're going to be saved, we're going to come to God. God accepts us. God the Father accepts us through Jesus Christ. There is no other means, no other way. So when we hear the word of God, we begin to reason it, and we begin to weigh it out in our hearts. And what happens is we have the emotions in our lives, in our hearts. We have the ability to think in our soul. And as we're thinking in our soul, we have a will. That will, up to the point of the Holy Ghost dealing with us, that will has been used to serve our purposes, what we want to do, when we want to do it. But now we're at a crossroads. The Holy Spirit of God has got us under conviction. It showed us through the Word of God that Jesus died for our sins. It showed us through the Word of God that we are sinners. And it showed us through the Word of God that if we die in our sinful condition, we'll die and go to hell. And so there he is pleading, and we feel a drawing of our heart to come and to put our faith and trust in Christ upon what he did upon the cross of Calvary. But you know, we have one thing standing in that way, and that's our will. And if we're going to be saved, and that's why the Bible says we must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and be willing to confess with our mouth. Now, what we do is we get to that point in the Trinity of man. Through the body, the Word has got to us. Through the soul, we waited out. And now the Holy Spirit of God's got in our soul, making us think about it and weighing upon our hearts and making us think about what if we die and we're not saved. I mean, can you imagine living in this day and right now during this time and not being saved? I watch up New York and I wonder when I see all those people loading them on those corpses, loading them into those trailers and so forth. I wonder how many of those people are saved. Wonder how many was born again. How many took time to hear the Word of God and let it come into their hearts and come into their souls, begin to weigh. But yet your spirit's not alive. What does it take to bring that new birth? It takes removing your will and submitting to the will of God. What is the will of God? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, you need to understand that what you have to do is this. You get to the point where God has dealt with you, the body, the Word has entered the body and come into the soul. Now the Holy Spirit of God has awoken you to your lost condition. It's drawing you, it's pleading you to come, to surrender to God, and you have to make that choice. No one can make that choice for you. It will not be made by a choice of works and saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to be sure and attend church. That will not save you. It's coming to the point where you believe upon Jesus Christ. You turn and repent from yourself and your sins before a holy God. And you turn to the only hope you have. And that's his gift to all mankind. That's Jesus Christ. And when you believe from your heart and you surrender that will, the Holy Spirit of God comes and he makes you a new creature. He borns you again. You are regenerated. That is how a person is saved. And once you are saved, that Holy Spirit of God makes abode in you. And it begins to deal with you. And the Bible says we'll be led by the Spirit. Listen, this new birth is just like, there's some comparisons to our physical birth. Just as when someone's physically born, it doesn't just affect that person, it affects everybody around them. I'm going to tell you something. When you find the Lord, it will affect everybody else around you. And not only that, I only have one birthday. When they ask me for my physical birthday, I go back to the time in which I was born. When someone asks me when I got saved, I go back to the time when I was born again. And therefore, I can go back to that time in which I got the new birth. Since that new birth, I have had God living within me. His Holy Spirit, have I always allowed the Spirit to win the battles over my soul? No. The person I'm most disappointed with in this whole world is this guy right here. He disappoints me more than anybody else. The reason why is because sometimes I give in to the flesh. And we'll talk about that in the next study. But tonight, I want to come to you if you're not saved. I pray that maybe something that has been said tonight, you'd realize the dire importance about being born again. Don't go through life. You say, well, I'm just going to wait till I get ready to die. Well, what if God's not drawing you at that time? Right now, if God is using this word to deal with your heart, and you recognize the fact you're lost and need to be saved, and you understand how Christ has died for you, and you're at the point of believing and trusting in Him, submit that will unto God. Surrender it. And call upon the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our hope and our prayer tonight is maybe someone through this broadcast would be able to hear the gospel and be made a new creature. And you will be returned back to the original form in which Adam was made, where now you can commune with God. You're in the family of God, and you can pray, you can worship God, because now you have a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And our desire is that you would turn to the Lord and trust Him tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to be with us tonight. Lord, we don't know who may be listening on the other end, but we believe this. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, the wages of that sin is death. Not only a spiritual death, but it's also a physical death. It's eternal death. And Heavenly Father, I pray that someone will realize that God wants to give them life, wants to bring eternal life to them. And Lord, the only way that they could do that is through the cross of Jesus Christ, His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. The fact of what You did through Him provide a gift to the whole world. And Heavenly Father, we pray, if You're dealing with their heart at this very moment, that God, that You would just speak to them, and they would surrender that will unto You and call upon You in the name of Jesus to save their soul, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, they put their faith and trust in Him. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. We'd like to remind you as we go off the air, continue remembering each of these members of ours that's gone through surgery, that's trying to recover, all these people that's been affected by this virus, be lifting them up. Lift the leaders of our country up. Pray for our president as he makes decisions each and every day, to weight upon his shoulders, and pray that God will give him wisdom and God will give him the decisions that he needs to make for our life. And we're so thankful for you being with us. And as a church family, we've missed you tonight. We're looking forward to time when we gather ourselves together again. But until that time, we're glad you join in with us tonight. Thank you. God bless you.
I felt like I was stuttering all the way through it.
That was a good message. That was very good. And they said it was coming through good.
Yeah, from what I heard, it was coming through great. Misty said that her voice had hooked the thing up some way to they had it on the big screen TV from your mom.
Oh, really? Good.
Then cross.
No, I just think.
Do I need to turn these lights on right here? You think that'd help?
I know, I get up there.
I'd have this lighter over here.
Yeah, we'll change them out for Sunday.
Or if you move the camera, the camera catches them both.
Man.
Yeah. I don't know.
I didn't know if it's better when he didn't move for a while.
If he didn't move, it's not catching that light back there.
Yeah, I think I agree. I noticed it too. I noticed the camera.
I thought it went dark.
See, mine didn't do that because I'm just at a slight angle. That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I noticed.
Yeah, so that might be, like you said, next time I'll angle it a little bit, have him check it, move around a little bit, make sure that it's good.
Shoo, man. How did I turn this off?
That was good.
Well, I wasn't stuttering. I felt like I was stuttering.
No,
oh, gosh. Good. My tongue stuck to my roof of my mouth.
I'm going to have to rewatch it tonight. I had 15 people call me.
I wanted to get into some things with it, but before I did, I wanted to get in with being saved. Before you ever did anything else, let's get saved.
I know that was really good salvation message.
Clear enough for everybody to understand?
Yeah.